Hello everybody, it's Owain here. I've been asked to go and study with you Psalm 56, restarting a series that came to an end because of this pandemic. I hope it will be a bite-sized version and that I won't be too long. Forgive me if I am. But I do hope as well that both myself and yourselves will benefit from studying this psalm. At first, I thought there wasn't much to say about it, but the more I've looked into it, there's some real richness and some nuggets there for us to get our teeth into. But without further ado, let's pray and ask God for his help. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We understand it's made of different authors. Some have different perspectives. But Lord, they all speak of a one true living God who loves his people. And Lord, we thank you for the writer tonight that we're looking at, David, and his personal relationship with this, well, with you, the wonderful, loving, compassionate God. Thank you, Lord. Bless us as we study this and help us to treasure it and apply it to our lives wherever we are and whatever we do. In Jesus' name, may you have all the glory in this. Amen. We're studying Psalm 56. Interestingly, it corresponds with another passage in 1 Samuel 21, verses 10 to 15. And if you were to read that in your spare time, you will read that he wasn't king at the time, he was a soldier. David was fleeing from Saul, the king, and he strayed into neighbouring territory, the Philistine area, and was captured in Gath. And the book of 1 Samuel says that David decided it was best to act insane, and he was frothing at the mouth, to basically show that he was harmless and that he was a different man to the one that slayed Goliath, their champion. Whereas 1 Samuel has a historical perspective on things, obviously the psalm speaks of the personal emotions and experience of David as he went through this trial. So let's read now Psalm 56. I'm reading from the Church Bible, NIV. What I would like you to do is look for the reoccurring themes and repeated words, as I think that will help us to understand this psalm better. So Psalm 56. Be merciful to me, my God, for my enemies are in hot pursuit. All day long they press their attack. My adversaries pursue me all day long. In their pride, many are attacking me. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust and am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? All day long they twist my words. All their schemes are for my ruin. They conspire, they lurk, they watch my steps, hoping to take my life. Because of their wickedness, do not let them escape. In your anger, God, bring the nations down. Record my misery. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? Then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this I will know that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise. In God I trust and am not afraid. What can man do to me? I am under vows to you, my God. I will present my thank offerings to you. For you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Well, it's a fantastic psalm. But did you notice what reoccurring words or themes in that psalm? Can I point you to verses 3 and 4? Are they not identical to verses 10 and 11. If you see there, it begins with, when I am afraid. And then ends with, "In God I trust, and I'm not afraid." And then in verse 10, it says something similar. "In God I trust, and I'm not afraid. What can man do to me?" So in verse 3, he concedes he is afraid, but sort of preaches to himself in verse 4, and is convinced, and now exudes confidence in his God, and is now no longer afraid. So you begin the passage from being in a position of the writer, David, being afraid, and then he is not. But that poses other questions for us then. What is he afraid of? And what changes his mind? Let's begin with that first question. What is he afraid of? I think there are two things here. He is afraid of man. You see that in verse 1. "Be merciful to me, my God, for my enemies are in hot pursuit." He's afraid of people, his enemies. And in verse 6, there's more to it. "They conspire, they lurk, they watch my steps, hoping to take my life." Isn't he afraid of death? And isn't that a natural thing to be afraid of? Who is not afraid of death? Do remember as well that David writes this because he has been kidnapped by the Philistines, the army that he made an example of by beating their champion. So he's in enemy territory, and he's up close and personal with them. I remember, as a Liverpool fan, going to Old Trafford, the theatre of dreams, supposedly, just to see what it was all about. And obviously I went with some brothers. You may know them, David Jones. And I remember being in the middle of the crowd, surrounded by my enemies, and my brothers deciding to sing and point out that I was the Scouser amongst them. Well, you can imagine the fear. What would they do to me? Well, that's perhaps a poor picture of what David is going through, because his fear was tangible, it was real. Put yourself in the position of being arrested, but not being arrested in this country where you perhaps know some of the laws and the rules that govern an arrest, but you're arrested in a foreign territory. Imagine not knowing what will happen to you. Well, this is what David is going through. It might be beyond us to visualize this, but David very much is aware of their schemes, their plans for him, and their plans to harm him, aren't they? One wrong move, and then like verse 6 says, they would hope to take his life. It could cost him his life. Can we relate to this? Are we afraid of anybody or of death? I'm struck by the ESV version of this passage. In verse 1 and 2, it says this, "Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly." We may not relate to it personally, but we've been thinking of recently people who are oppressed, who are trampled on. And of course, I'm thinking of those people who suffer injustice because they are black at the hands of American police or other people. And it's a real concern. But of course, we as Christians have a history of persecution and we're to expect it. We don't expect any better from humankind. And unlike Black Lives Matter, the Christian cause is not a popular cause, is it? And men and women are cruel and can do the most wicked things. And what strikes me in these passages is that in verse 2, they do so in their pride. They do it proudly. I think of the Black Lives Matter and protesters walking past people's homes, and those who are not supporting of the movement are holding out guns, arrogantly showing their strength. Well, there's no compassion there, is there, for a people oppressed? So we may not be afraid of men personally, but we can surely know of people who are. But what then changes the psalmist? What makes him go from fear to lacking fear? Because that is the difference with the person who believes in God. So if you are oppressed in school or in work, we are reading here in God's word that there is hope. What changes the psalmist? Well, have a look in verse 7. He appeals, does he not, to a just God. Verse 7, because of their wickedness, do not let them escape. In your anger, God, bring the nations down. Here he is reminded that this evil is not against him as such, but against God, who cannot stand it. He is, in a way, prompting God, evoking a reaction from him. He appeals because he knows God. He knows he cannot stand sin, cannot stand those who rebel and defile his law and the world that he lovingly made. And he asks, God, bring down the nations in wrath. But then there is a softer side to God as well, a compassionate side to him. He sees everything, but not as a distant creator in another galaxy. He relates to the suffering, those who are being trampled upon. Look at verse 8. I think we should highlight this in our Bibles. It is such a wonderful verse. Record my misery, list my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? In the ESV it says, you have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Well, doesn't that show that God cares? He sees, relates, and is saddened by it. So David is appealing to this compassionate God. And just think of the vast examples in the Bible where God does hear the oppressed and vulnerable. I've been reading recently of the history of the Exodus, how God heard the groanings of the slave in Egypt, and he came to their rescue. You then had God, who not only dealt with nations, but dealt with a young girl called Hannah in the temple. The priest disregarded her as a drunk, but he heard her prayer, her tears. You have a vast number of examples where Jesus meets those who are in need and blesses them, alleviates them, so that they go from tears of sadness to tears of joy. And then there is another example which has been playing on my mind recently, and I think it really conveys God's compassion. In Genesis chapter 21, verse 14, we read how Abraham had to send Hagar away with his son Ishmael. And it's ever so sad because Hagar has set off on her journey and she doesn't have enough water for herself and her son and puts Ishmael under a tree in order to die. Let me read to you those verses and you'll get a glimpse of God's compassion. Genesis chapter 21 says this. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. There you have a story of two people sobbing, facing death, but God intervening. And Hagar and Ishmael weren't those of the promise that was given to Abraham. But that doesn't stop God showing compassion to all those he loves. He is a good God, a just God. And that is why David can recall these things and be able to say, He records my tears in a bottle and on in his book. Well, moving on, we live in a sad state, don't we? But imagine how sad God is as he looks at the evil in this world. But if we have this perspective that David has, we may be able to then say, by this I will know that God is for me. It's interesting that he's able to say that after he's called for help. He prays for help and he knows God is for me. Those who are acquainted with their Bibles will see the familiarity with what Paul says in the letter to the Romans. Chapter 8, verse 31 to 32. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Paul has more to say than David, because he can say this as well. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? So these are comforting words for us. We might be afraid, but we don't need to be because God is just, he is compassionate, and he is for us. And then that takes us nicely then to the last few verses of this psalm, verse 10 to 13. He repeats himself, but he is in love, isn't he, with God's word. Verse 10, in God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise. Couple of things there. He has just said to himself that God is for me. That is quite a personal statement. I wonder if you can say it. David certainly could. He knew God as his personal saviour. And then he calls, as you see in verse 10, if you look at the word Lord, it's in capital letters, that means Jehovah. That is the covenant name God gave to Israel, the nation. So he is making it a very personal connection. If he is not afraid, it's because he knows God personally. That there is a meaningful relationship with God. But what I also like about these few verses is that he loves God's word. As a poet, he enjoys a play on words. He delights in God's word. He can see its value. He cherishes it. I know I've got a few poets as friends and in my family. And to be able to write something is wonderful. And to record what someone has done, what poem someone has written years ago, means a lot. But imagine amplifying that then 100 times over, because this is God's word, and you will understand why and why David appreciates it so much. You'll be aware that David wrote other things about God's word, such as, his word is a lamp to my feet. He sees that it will help him in life, that it gives life. It shows him where to place his trust. It's interesting then that John, in the gospel, was to make this connection with Jesus even more clear. When he says in John chapter 1:14 that the word became flesh. Speaking, of course, of Jesus. I don't think David was thinking when he wrote verse 10 and 11 that he was particularly thinking of Jesus. But we can see that connection now, this side of Jesus' coming, that God fulfills scripture, that he embodies God's perfect law and fulfills all these prophecies. Well, moving on, verse 13 then, he says he's not afraid of man, that he makes a solemn vow before God. And then verse 13, notice that whereas he was afraid of death, he now is able to walk before God in the light of life. We may not have been arrested in Gath or in a foreign territory like David, but for the Christian who believes in Jesus, this is the liberating message of the gospel, to be rescued from death. And it's pretty depressing, this world, if we don't have this hope. But when you believe in Jesus, we are able to walk in the light of life. You'll forgive me, but Jurgen Klopp, Liverpool manager, has recently been credited from turning Liverpool supporters from doubters to believers. Well, for the Christian, people ought to see that Jesus has massively transformed us from doubters to believers. Not in some insignificant topic as football, but with the issue of life. And may that be so transparent to our children that they see that we're not afraid of these perhaps sad issues, that our neighbours wouldn't see it in us, that they wouldn't see fear, but belief, that our work colleagues would see how we conduct ourselves depends on our outlook on life, which is in the light of life. I'm quite convicted of that, that with COVID-19 and recent news about cancer treatment and all sorts. We have a hope, and may it come across. Let us not get bogged down with what the world worries about. Let's have in mind that God is for me, that he records our tears, he deals with it, he sends his son, he judges the nations. Well, that is the talk. I notice it's 25 minutes, forgive me. I said it was bite-sized, well, typical. Anyway, as a side note, I just want to say we miss you very much. We long to worship and meet together in person. And I hope this has been of blessing to you. May I pray now and close this meeting. Lord, thank you for all your goodness. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you that we have a hope. Thank you that you know us so well. You know our inmost thoughts, our greatest fears. But Lord, thank you that you are a good God. In Jesus' name, amen.